Sheep are mentioned in the Bible more than 500 times, far more than any other animal that you see in the pages of Scripture. Some of their characteristics of sheep: they're prone to wander away from the flock. They are easily distracted. Sheep are defenseless, pretty much utterly defenseless against predators. They pretty much define the term dead meat when a predator is around. They need to be led to healthy food, to calm, pure water. They need to be kept clean by shearing. Therefore, sheep need a shepherd. Sheep need a shepherd to provide for them, to guide them, to protect them, sometimes to rescue them. When one wanders off, the shepherd leaves and goes after them. And the whole image of the shepherd and his sheep is taken out of Israel's shepherds tending their sheep. But it's interesting in Scripture that often it portrays people as sheep. People as lost and distressed sheep in need of a shepherd. The image of this shepherd-sheep relationship is seen throughout the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, God himself is described as the shepherd of his people. And he compares his people to sheep. In the New Testament, Jesus declared himself as the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. His sheep know him. They know his name. They follow him. But God also raises up spiritual leaders. Spiritual leaders in the church, as he did, raised up spiritual leaders in the Old Testament as shepherds to care for his flock. And that's why the Old Testament prophets were used by God to bring judgment, to speak God's discipline against those who failed to do what God had commanded them to do. This morning we're going to be looking at this very thing as we continue on in our study of 1 Peter. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, as I've been studying through this passage, I want to call your attention to three truths. Three truths about local church shepherds that I believe every believer needs to know. The first truth is this: the exhortation to elders. The exhortation to elders. Look at verse 1. Peter says, "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Now, the word "therefore" here is referring back to what Peter has already said in chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. He's talking about believers. Again, he's writing this to believers all scattered out throughout Asia Minor. But it includes us as well as believers. Believers who are suffering, who are being persecuted for the name of Christ, for being a Christian. Also, we saw in that passage where Peter said that judgment begins with the household of God in verse 17. Now, having said that, Peter now comes to chapter 5 and he shifts. He's making a shift in this final chapter to address some concluding topics. And he begins with the spiritual leaders of the church. called elders. And Peter addresses them. Possibly he had in his mind Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 6, where it says that when judgment began in God's temple, it started with the elders. It began with the leadership in the Old Testament. Or possibly just during the times of suffering and persecution, it becomes even more important for the spiritual leaders in the church to take care of the flock. So for whatever reason that Peter now is shifting the focus and putting it on the church leadership, he is saying to the churches scattered throughout Asia Minor, look what he says, I exhort the elders among you. So this exhortation, this encouragement, he's imploring the elders of these churches. He's encouraging them to not be passive, to not be irresponsible when the sheep are going through difficult times. As we said, the whole book of 1 Peter is addressing suffering. Suffering in the church. And we live in a day where hostility towards Christians is ramping up. And the truths of this book are very appropriate, very applicable to us today. But when that happens in the church, that's where the leadership must step up. It must be faithful in its pastoral leadership. Now, the word elders here is used throughout the New Testament. It's referring to the official spiritual leaders in the church. Most scholars believe that the term elders was borrowed from Jewish usage, since it was common in the Old Testament, as well as in the Jewish synagogue, for elders to be in that position of leadership. Now, there are three New Testament terms used interchangeably that refer to the same men in the church: the elders, the overseers, also called, depending on what translation you have, bishops, and pastors or pastor teacher. So the elders, the overseers, the pastors are the same people that the New Testament, when it uses one of those terms, it is referring to the same group of men that are elders in the church. Paul called the elders of the church of Ephesus to meet him in Miletus in Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. But listen to how he instructed these elders later in that passage in verse 28. He says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So Paul himself in Acts chapter 20 is talking to the elders, and he calls them overseers as well as shepherds or pastors. So again, these terms all refer to the same group of men in the church. And whereas an elder, the elder emphasizes the man's spiritual maturity, overseer states his responsibility of spiritual oversight, of guardianship to protect the flock. And pastor or shepherd expresses the priority of feeding or teaching the Word of God. Now, the qualifications of these men are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, as well as Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And as you go through those passages on the qualification of elders, or overseers, or pastors, all of them refer to a man's character. Qualifications have to do with character, not how much money he makes, not how gifted he is and all these different things. It has to do with a man's character, maturity. But there is only one necessary skill or gift that an elder must have, and that is the ability to teach, as we see in 1 Timothy 3:2 and Titus 1:9. Why? Because they are the ones who feed the flock. So these are character qualities. The difference between the elder and the deacon. Because when you compare the lists that are there, the official office of a deacon and an elder, they're all character qualities and they're the same. The only thing that makes an elder different than a deacon is that they have the ability to teach. And the deacons are up underneath the elders as servants in the church. Now, concerning the selection of elders, the church is warned not to put into office a new convert, as we see in 1 Timothy 3:6, or any man too hastily who has not proved himself, as we see in 1 Timothy 5:22. So, again, these men are that which God has raised up in the church to shepherd the flock or to shepherd the congregation. And notice here that the word is plural. Elders is plural. Peter is exhorting the elders. You see, God designed his church to be led by a plurality of godly and gifted men. Those who would pastor each local church. It's not a one-man show. God's design is for godly men together to shepherd a church family. Now, within those elders, there are what can be called non-vocational or non-paid elders, as well as vocational or paid elders. But even when the elder is paid, for example, myself, as a senior pastor or the pastor teacher of this church, I am only one of the elders. I'm only one of the elders, and I'm accountable to them. Though it could be said that I'm the leader among the leaders, again, we are together shepherding this local flock. Now, in continually exhorting the elders, Peter then identifies himself in three ways. To motivate the elders to listen to him, to be faithful, to step up, to do what it is shepherds need to do, especially in times of suffering. Look again at verse 1. As your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. First Peter identifies himself as a fellow elder. Although he was chosen as an apostle of Jesus Christ, Peter did not assert his apostolic authority here when he identifies himself as a fellow elder. In other words, he comes down to the level of an elder and says, I'm with you. I'm one of you. He puts himself on a level with them. Though his apostolic office was much broader, as an apostle, you were over the whole church. What he did included the work of an elder, which focused only on an individual congregation. So the apostle was over all the different congregations, but he also was working and doing the work of an elder. And an elder, again, is focused on just the congregation that he's a part of. The elders of this church have no responsibility, no authority over any other churches in this area. An elder is focused only on the church that they are ministering to. And so Peter comes down and he tells them that he has firsthand knowledge from experiences of the challenges, the difficulties, the heartaches, the joys of being an elder. Second, Peter identifies himself as a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Again, he's trying to motivate them to listen to what he says and to be faithful in what it is God has called them to do. The word witness has a twofold meaning. One who was a personal eyewitness of something, as well as one who testifies to what he has seen. So one, you've seen it, you're a personal eyewitness, and then you're also testifying to what you saw. That's a witness. And this is the term from which we get our English word martyr. Since so many of those who testified of their personal relationship with Jesus Christ were killed. Since Peter was a witness of Christ's sufferings as well as his resurrection, this is where we see him affirming his apostolic authority as one of the 12 apostles. Peter was the spokesman. He was kind of the leader of the 12. An apostle was also commissioned by the Lord to proclaim the gospel. The apostles were unique. There are no more apostles today. They were gifted with a number of spiritual gifts. God was speaking through them. They represented Christ. They were given revelation that we have now in the New Testament. But God had commissioned them to proclaim the gospel. Therefore, the elders could find in him, in Peter, he could find him as an authoritative and trustworthy source of encouragement. So what it is he's telling them, they can be confident that they can take to heart and to do that. Third, Peter identifies himself as a partaker or a sharer also of the glory that is to be revealed. Peter is trying to motivate the elders, hereby reminding them of their anticipated reward of future glory when Christ returns. When he returns and is revealed in the full expression of his glory. Again, we'll look at that in more depth when we get to verse 4, because he's bringing that back around and driving that point home. Now, since suffering is the pathway to glory, which we've already seen in chapter 4, verse 13, the suffering that we go through, just like Christ, his suffering was the path to glory. Those who follow him, that follow his example, it is the path that leads to the glory of heaven. And just as that's true, Peter now encourages them to keep on following Christ's example by enduring suffering right now in the present because of the eternal reward for faithful service that they will receive in the future. And just as Peter was a partaker of that, the elders will also. So he's trying to get them to focus on that. Focus on the future. Don't let the present discourage you, get you down, cause you to quit, to become irresponsible. You see, Peter knew what he was talking about when he talked about future glory that is to come. Remember that he had a preview of the coming glory when he, along with James and John, experienced the transfiguration of Christ, where the Lord pulled back for a short time his glory. Peter was there and experienced that. He partook of that. He got a preview of the glory that is to come. That brings us to the second truth about local church shepherds, which is this: the responsibilities of elders. Not only do we see the exhortation to elders, we see the responsibility of elders. Peter then tenderly but urgently commands the elders in the first part of verse 2. Look what he says. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Now stop there. The word shepherd includes all that is involved in the elder's task of shepherding. This echoes what Jesus commanded of Peter in John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17. Remember that Peter had denied the Lord three times. And when that cock crowed the third time, Jesus looked over, caught eye with Peter, full of shame, full of brokenness for his failure. He thought, I've ruined everything. Well, after Christ rose from the dead, he got with Peter. He wanted him to know that things were not over, that he had forgiven him. But in John chapter 21, 15 through 17, afterwards, after Christ had risen and talked to Peter again, he meets with him. Three times he asks Peter, three times. Most scholars think it's kind of tied with the three denials. But three times he asked Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Each time Peter responded, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. To which Jesus commanded each time respectively, tend my lambs, shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. The word tend here means feed. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Shepherd my sheep. Jesus is calling him to the position of a shepherd. Not only is he an apostle, but he is an elder. He's a shepherd. There's no higher calling and privilege than to shepherd the flock of God. Even though shepherds in themselves are merely sheep like everyone else of the one true shepherd, Jesus Christ, God calls them to a place of leadership, of shepherding the flock. The task of shepherds carries with it an unequaled responsibility before the Lord. Here we see it involves exercising oversight, having to do with being an overseer. Means to watch over the sheep, to assess their condition. We're told in Scripture that a shepherd knows the state or the condition of his flock. Part of shepherding is to get the big picture, to see all that's happening, to understand the threats and the opportunities, the strengths and the weaknesses. What's going on in the lives of those that he's responsible for? It also involves caring for the emotional, the physical, the spiritual needs of the flock. It involves providing spiritual leadership and guidance, discipleship, to help believers grow towards maturity and Christ-likeness. Because that's God's agenda for all of us as believers. And we've talked about that many times. God's agenda in each one of our lives as believers is to make us more and more conform to the image of Christ. That's what he's about. And he'll use suffering and trials and pain and problems. He uses all these things through the Word of God and the Spirit of God to move us along, to grow us And the shepherds are there to help in that process. It involves maintaining spiritual guardianship to protect the flock from false teachers. That's why they need the ability not only to feed, but to address false teaching. But as we saw, the shepherd's primary task is the feeding of the flock through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. This is why we're warned in James chapter 3. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. You can be a teacher without being an elder. You can't be an elder without being a teacher. But James says you need to be careful. The teaching role is a very important role because you have to be teaching the Word of God. That's what we teach, not our opinions, not our thoughts. It's the Word of God that we're teaching. Now notice again who must be shepherded. He says, shepherd the flock of God. The flock of God among you. There's only one flock of God. There's only one. There's only one body of Christ. There's only one church. All those who have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted Him as their Lord and Savior through faith, again, are part of the one family of God, the one flock of God. The elders or shepherds of a local church are not responsible for all of God's flock. Because all of God's flock is universal. It's worldwide. Notice that Peter says they're only responsible for those among you in their local church. Look down at verse 3 where it says, those who have been allotted to your charge. And it's also important to understand that all of God's flock belong to Him. It is the flock of God. They belong to Him. We belong to Him as His flock, not to the elders, not to the shepherds, but to the true shepherd, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. But since shepherding God's flock is such a great privilege and responsibility, both the shepherds and the sheep are held accountable before God for how they address that relationship. This is why I said at first that these truths about the local church shepherds, every believer needs to know. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 says to the sheep, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they, the shepherds, keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them, the shepherds, do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you, the sheep. You can see how this relationship together of the shepherd and the sheep, again, we are all accountable to God. Peter then shows in verses 2 and 3 how shepherding must be done. Both in the elder's inner motivation, his heart attitude, and his outward behavior. And he does that by stating three sets of contrasts. Look what he says. The first contrast in verse 2 is not reluctantly, but willingly. The first contrast we see is not reluctantly, but willingly. Peter says, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Elders are to shepherd the flock in a way that is not under compulsion. They're to serve and do what God called them to do, not under compulsion. The word compulsion means to be forced or pressured to do something that you don't want to do. Those who serve reluctantly, only because they have to, they must, or because it's a drudgery and they can't get out of it, lose their joy, and the church suffers as a result. Shepherding can at times be very difficult. Very difficult, very heart-wrenching. Shepherding requires a lot of patience. However, elders are not to serve out of a sense of duty, but rather out of a sense of delight, because they recognize the privilege and the high calling that God has given them. Peter says that they do so voluntarily or willingly, according to the will of God. In other words, they do so with wholehearted desire, because they know in doing that, it is the will of God for them. This is what God wants me to do. 1 Peter 3:1 says, "It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do." The very first qualification of an elder is that he has a God-given desire to do that very thing, to be an overseer, to be an elder, to be a shepherd. Why? Because God has given him that desire. Person who doesn't have the desire to do that, that's fine. God is the one who raises up elders. It's the church's responsibility to affirm them, to confirm that this truly is what God has raised up. The second contrast is in verse 2, is not greedily, but eagerly. Not greedily, but eagerly. Look what Peter states. "And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." With eagerness. Although full-time elders are to be properly compensated, all elders are to be characterized as selfless servants committed to sacrifice, not preoccupation with money and materialism. The one Greek word translated sordid gain here goes beyond just seeking wealth, and it speaks to the shameful acquisition of money. You see, true shepherds will never use ministry to steal the sheep's money, to acquire it dishonestly. However, false shepherds, called hirelings in Scripture, always do that very thing. Always do that very thing. They serve to get. They masquerade as the servants of God. True shepherds love the sheep. They have a heart that is devoted to them. They care about people that they are ministering to. They eagerly rejoice at the high calling and privilege of serving the flock, and they never try to use their position of leadership for either financial gain or for prestige or for power or social influence. They do what they do because God has called them to do it. The third contrast in verse 3 is not domineering, but Christ-like. Not domineering, but Christ-like. Peter says, "Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." The one Greek word translated lording it over means to domineer or dominate someone or some situation. It speaks of leaders who manipulate, who intimidate, who are blunt and harsh in how they come across and relate to people. What you hear is, it's either my way or the highway. That's the domineering way that they lead. They lord it over. You see, whereas the world's standard of leadership is full of that. It's full of that. Selfish ambition, pride, striving to be number one, to be first, to make it to the top. Again, I mean, if you've got the gifts and the abilities and you rise there, there's nothing wrong with that. But you are not doing that motivated out of this type of worldly standard. Because God's standard for believers, for leadership, is radically different. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 20, 25 through 28. He said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Want to be like Christ? You're a servant. You're a servant leader. You see, Jesus defined true leadership as servantship. Sadly, in a lot of churches, people who profess Christ want to be leaders, but they don't want to be servants. God has designed that the elders be the ruling, governing body of the church. That's true. He has put them in that position to oversee, to govern the church. But their authority only comes from the Word of God, and as they are speaking and themselves aligning themselves with the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the ultimate authority in the church. Godly elders serve and lead the flock. They don't dominate and drive the flock. And notice that Peter says that they are proving to be examples to the flock. In their loving service to the church, elders or shepherds are to be approachable to people. You need to have an open door policy. If you're going to be like Christ and minister like Christ, you need to be lovingly relational like Christ. And again, we're all in process in our growth to become more like Him. But they're increasingly becoming like Him in that way, so that those that they minister to and serve can observe the example of their lives. A leader's single greatest quality is the power of an exemplary life. The power of an exemplary life is a leader's single greatest quality. If we want to be leaders, we need to have Christ-like lives that exemplify what Christ is like. We need to model Christ-like humility and holiness, purity, and love. Peter says, to those allotted to your charge by God. Every local church, God has brought in the people that He wants to be in that body. Those are the ones who are allotted to the shepherd's charge or care to minister to them. This was such an important priority in Paul's life, so much so that he even exhorted others to imitate his life as he was following Christ. In his commentary on 1 Peter, theologian Wayne Grudem states, and I quote, all in leadership positions in the church should realize that the requirement to live a life worthy of imitation is not optional. It is a part of the job, challenging though such responsibility may be. End quote. We've got to throw ourselves on the grace of God. There is no shepherd, no elder who is perfect. We're all sinners saved by grace. We don't have to be perfect to be Christ-like examples. But we must take seriously how we live our lives and depend fully on the grace of God to help us, like Paul, to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Becoming more and more like Jesus Christ in our lives. And let me just say that that will be seen in how we relate to other people. It's not enough to have our minds full of biblical truth, biblical knowledge and theology. It's not enough to have all the ministry skills honed to a fine point. We are to be Christ-like in our character. The third truth about local church shepherds is this. The reward for elders. The reward for elders. Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Whereas Jesus Christ is called the good shepherd in John 10, the great shepherd in Hebrews 13, the shepherd and guardian of your soul, as we saw in 1 Peter 2. Here he is called the chief shepherd. And this designation is used only here in the New Testament. He is the chief shepherd. And notice that when he appears, this refers to his second coming, when Christ comes in the full expression of his glory. And when he comes, he will evaluate the ministry of his under-shepherds, the elders, the overseers, the pastors, at the judgment seat of Christ and reward them according to their faithful service. In the Greco-Roman world, crowns, rather than medals and trophies, were the awards of those who won in the various athletic games that they held. However, those temporal crowns, woven with various perishable items, vines, leaves, plants, flowers, they didn't last long. They didn't last long. They faded, they withered, they died. However, here Peter is driving home the point, as he did back in verse 1, that the chief shepherd will reward his faithful under-shepherds. Look what he says, with the unfading crown of glory. Literally, the crown which is eternal glory. The crown which consists of eternal glory. God promises imperishable crowns to all believers. Shepherds, sheep, doesn't make any difference. Those who are faithful, and these crowns all describe certain characteristics of the eternal life that he has given to us. This reward of eternal glory, in hearing those most precious words from our Lord, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master," should be the supreme motivation of all elders to faithfully shepherd the flock, especially when it's difficult, especially in times of hostility and persecution, suffering. And what a joy it will be when we're in heaven and we've had the privilege of God's grace to help us be faithful and we've received a crown. What a joy it will be to cast all of our crowns before the throne of him who wore the crown of thorns for us. And to acknowledge that all that we did was only because of His grace and His power in our lives as we depended on Him. Three truths about the local church shepherds that every believer needs to know. The exhortation to the elders, the responsibility of elders, and the rewards for elders. Now, knowing the eternal reward that every believer will receive for faithful service to Him, may we all remember the promise of 1 Corinthians 15:58, where Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Whatever ministry God gives to us, whether it's a shepherd or something else that we as believers are involved in, ministry to people can be hard. But know this, that your toil is not in vain in the Lord.